ॐज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्याज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
वेल्कम् एवरीवन् टु दिस् गेदरिङ्ग् प्लेस्. अदर्वैस् इट्स् अ कैण्ड् आफ़् एन् आर्बिट्ररि प्लेस्. इट् यूस् टु बि, वेल् बिफोर् दिस् इट् वास् अ नास्टिक् चर्च्. Before that, I think it was some other kind of business was conducted here. And slightly, actually we say it's exactly in the middle of Silicon Valley, just as Naimasaranya is exactly in the middle of the universe. We try to situate ourselves so that everyone has an equal opportunity to come here. It's the intention of Krishna and his representatives to provide opportunities for everybody in the world, all living entities actually, but especially human beings who have the best or the highest appreciating capacity of living entities to be able to come together someplace that's quiet and safe and where people have a kind of spiritual momentum to hear and chant about Krishna. And also to participate in the other aspects of the tradition that help one move forward in spiritual life. So over the last 4 weeks, the devotees have been emphasizing the various processes which have been given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the most potent out of 64 items of devotional service. In the practice of bhakti, there are listed in the Hari Bhakti Vilas and the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, 64 items of devotional service. They're called angas, or limbs of devotion, through which, by practicing, one can absorb one's mind and senses, which is the purpose of the practice. Sarvopadiva nirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uttama. There's a way in which by engaging one's senses in the service of Krishna through these 64 limbs of devotional service, which are very practical because they are things that we're used to. I can tell you one thing we're not used to, and that is sitting in a blank room and staring at a wall and not moving for 3 hours. Of course, you may be used to that at work. I don't know. But generally, at least you're staring into a blank screen or something. But some people emphasize processes that are not compatible with our senses at all. For instance, someone who was just telling me yesterday about sitting zazen, there's a process in one of the branches of Buddhism in which one sits and doesn't move. And even if your limbs start screaming, then you still don't move. And if you move, then the Zen master smacks you with a stick. And you're supposed to make your mind blank, which is actually impossible, Krishna says in the Gita. But in the process of bhakti, actually, it looks like the things that we do in normal life. And people get together all the time to have fun, and there's no more fun than coming together for a big festival. Or people like to see beautiful things. They like to hear beautiful music. And so people are used to bhakti. It just needs a little bit of purification. So the various limbs of bhakti, which have been discussed so far, have to do with association with devotees. And that has to do with exchanges, when people come together to associate. Just like this Thanksgiving weekend, it's really about sharing. People come together to share. There's the idea of giving thanks and giving gifts. That's coming up in Christmas time or Hanukkah, whatever particular religion you're from. Around this time of year, people think about sharing, exchanging food, breaking bread together, giving gifts, and so forth. So according to Rupa Goswami, this is the meaning of association with devotees, to come together, do the same thing. Only we give Krishna prasadam, we accept it, we give spiritual gifts, and we talk And rather than talk about the last election, which everyone's probably tired of by now, then you can talk about the Srimad Bhagavatam. And you can talk about philosophy. And you can talk about your service. And one of the favorite topics of devotees is how I came to Krishna consciousness, which is always edifying to hear how others came. So this is Guhya Makyati Prichyati. So this association of devotees, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu especially, has to do with hearing and chanting, talking about Krishna together. It's a very nourishing activity to come together with devotees and to read from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and then discuss and hear others' realizations. Oftentimes, when we hear from people who have just begun the process of bhakti, we're astounded to hear what kind of powerful realizations they're getting, even just at the threshold of bhakti. And that encourages us, because then we think, well, this person's more advanced than I am, and I've been doing it for so many years. And we become edified by the association of devotees and discussion. And then Bali Mardan Prabhu last week talked about living in the holy dham. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that we should develop a relationship with the dham. The dham's not an ordinary place. And if one goes there, one can experience how it's not an ordinary place. We've seen on our regular excursions to the dham, for instance, when we were in Jagannath Puri a few years ago, some of the kids who were there together, when they had to leave the dham, began to cry. They didn't want to leave. They cried all the way to the airport and then all the way home on the 17-hour flight home. And then some when they got back. They didn't want to leave. It was a powerful experience. Children can experience it. Anyone can experience with an open heart. I know one devotee who had given up the process of devotional service for some time, and then by Krishna's grace, he went back to Vrindavan, and he had taken up some kind of practice of very austere meditation, where he'd sit very still and try to concentrate the mind. And then when he got to Vrindavan, he couldn't do that anymore. So he tried chanting again, and chanting was very easy again. And there's something about the dham that it's hard to explain, but you have to go there to experience it. But the Bhagavatam says that even if you can't go to the dham, if you can't afford it, you can't fly, whatever, there's ways in which to hear about the dham, to meet people who've been to the dham, and to cultivate that relationship. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, one way or another, you should live within the dham, even if it's within your mind. His Prabhupada stayed in the dham for some time, but then he emphasized living in places where the greatest number of people lived so that he could give Krishna consciousness. It was the mood of Prahlad Maharaj. And it helps to go back and touch base with the dham. Prabhupada asked us to go there every year and come together for a month and talk about how to cooperate. That was the topic he asked us to talk about, how to cooperate, which is a great austerity in Kali Yuga, because there's some kind of energy in Kali Yuga where everyone has an opposite opinion of everybody else, and it's really hard to get over it. And if you can get over it for the sake of Krishna, Krishna becomes very pleased. So Prabhupada said, come to the dham and talk about unity and diversity and how to cooperate and so forth. And then there's the chanting of the holy names, which another devotee, who spoke about that on a Sunday? Who? Keshavananda spoke about it. That must have been really something. And the chanting of the holy names, of course, is the primary means to advance in this age of Kali Yuga. Harinama, Harinama, Harinama eva kevalam, kalau nasteva, 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 gatiranyata. There's emphasis given in the scripture that there's no other way, no other way, no other way in this age of Kali Yuga. Just so that we're sure that we can give ourselves primarily to this process. And association with devotees, living in the holy dham, chanting Hare Krishna, reading Srimad Bhagavatam. Who spoke about that? Akurnath, I'm sorry I missed that one. Akurnath Prabhu, speaking about hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that this is the Amala Purana and the means spotless Purana. There's every word, actually, Sanatana Goswami says in his prayers to the Srimad Bhagavatam just at the end of the Krishna Lila Stava, that every verse, every line, every word is full of spiritual power and nectar. If one can understand that Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna himself, it's Krishna's incarnation, and develop a regular routine for hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the recommendation that one should regularly hear Srimad Bhagavatam, then one will experience for oneself the transformational power of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Just when we were in Japan, we went to someone's house and we installed a full set of Srimad Bhagavatam. Nice devotee. She had grown up in Hawaii, actually, but moved back to Japan and lived there for the last 20 years or so, and had come in contact with the devotees and then become interested in starting to read Srimad Bhagavatam. And we drove to a little town outside of Tokyo, about an hour and a half outside of Tokyo, and we did a Bhagavatam installation in her house, and we felt that her house had transformed into a holy tirtha. It was a nice house, but when the Bhagavatam got in, then we saw that it was a spiritual place. Just the physical presence of the Srimad Bhagavatam makes it a spiritual place, and she had some desire to read from it every day and was doing so. So with a little facility like that, one can actually make tangible spiritual progress. That's four. And number five is to worship the deity. When I say number five, to reiterate, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when teaching Sanatana Goswami, said there are 64 limbs of devotional service. And out of them, he listed five that are so potent that even if one doesn't have faith in them but has a little connection with them and isn't offensive, that one will make rapid advancement in devotional service. So the five are association of devotees, living in the holy dham, chanting Hare Krishna, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, and worshiping the deity. So, a little bit about deity worship today, because it is one of the five. And one thing is, I want to read a passage. I've mentioned it in the last couple days here because I was so excited about hearing this. I thought it was in the Laghu Bhagavatamrita, but Samya Prashprabhu, great pundit that he is, reminded me that it's actually in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And it occurs in chapter 2, where Havi Yogendra, I'll tell you where it is so you don't have, 11:2-47. This is a verse in a series of verses. Havi Yogendra is describing the various levels of devotees, and he talks about the beginner devotee, the Kanishta Adhikari. And he says, Acharyam eva hare pujam ya shari hate natad bhakteshu chanyeshu sabhakta prakrita smitaha. The definition of the prakrita bhakta is one who sees the deity in the temple, appreciates that God's in the church, in the temple, in the mosque, goes there, but doesn't see God anywhere else. And also, especially doesn't see that the devotees are very dear to Krishna, so he doesn't know how to interact with devotees, and also he doesn't know how to do good for other living entities. Having said that, it's mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam that the person who does come to the temple to appreciate God, to worship God, is actually very elevated, because often people don't even give it a thought. So the Kanishta Adhikari, although sometimes in relationship with the Uttama and the Madhyam, the middle devotee and the highest devotee, are disparaged somewhat, calling Prakrita Bhakta, materialistic devotee, and so forth. But Kapiladev, in his teachings to Devahuti, said actually we should understand that even the Kanishta is a very elevated kind of devotee, because he or she worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, there's a long commentary on this verse, which is really important to read. Everyone should read this. In fact, you should read the whole 11th canto thoroughly. It's an important canto. So is the 12th. All of them are important. But 11th has, it ties up a lot of loose ends. Krishna's speaking to Uddhava throughout the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's Bhagavad Gita plus. It's got the Bhagavad Gita, but it's unpacked. There's a lot more detail in what Krishna is saying to Uddhava. Maybe he has a little more time. And he's expanding on a lot of the points that he made to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So there's one short section that I'm going to read to you now that may astound you, and it may help you to focus your attention on the deity. Let's just say, if I'm untrained in any science, if I go in the midst of the people who are studying that science, I may not understand what's going on. Similarly, if someone has not studied the science of deity worship, especially if they've grown up in the West or in the Middle East and they've heard that there shouldn't be any images of God, they may immediately think, aha, there it is, idolatry, idol worship. And their mind is trained not to go there. However, if I go to UC Berkeley and I'm invited to go into a physics lab and asked to look at, any physicist in here? All right, biology lab. Any biologists in here? Oh, no. I go to look at C++. I look at the screen and go, that's nonsense. Somebody here has been playing with the keyboard who doesn't know what they're doing. Some baby has been in here hitting the keys. That's what C++ probably looks like to me because I don't know the language. So people who don't know what deity worship is and haven't studied the science may misunderstand. They may come in and not have any knowledge. So one has to hear about the process of deity worship to understand really what's going on. A preliminary and helpful analogy that Prabhupada used to give, just as far as authorization goes and how powerful it is, I've given this example before about how if a judge says, you're awarded $1 million, then I get $1 million. Why? Because he's authorized to say that. He looked at the case, and he's elected. He's appointed, actually, by a higher entity like a governor or a president elects these various judges. And so he has the power to say things. When he says things, they mean something. If my friend meets me in the hallway and says, yeah, you just won $1 million, I just think, oh, thanks a lot for the thought. But if the judge says it in the right environment, then it means something. It means that I actually won $1 million. And if he says, you're going to jail, I'm going to jail. If somebody else says it, I just say, ha, 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 very funny, see you later. So there's a difference. Why? Because of the authorized speech. And in a similar way, there are various venues that are authorized in this world we can see for ourselves. So there's spiritual authorization also. There's a long chapter in the 11th canto, short chapter I should say, where Krishna describes the process of deity worship himself in his own words. And when Krishna speaks it, it's authorized. There are other scriptures as well that describe the process of deity worship. And Prabhupada points out that if you're going to mail a letter, you have to put a U.S., if it's in the United States, stamp on it, and you have to put it not in any box, but in a U.S. postal box. And then it'll go. And there are certain rules, too. When I was in the manor in London, Lechmore Heath, the Bhaktivedanta Manor, and I was putting together postcards to mail out to all the devotees, I was hastily putting together because I was running out of time, and I put a couple of the stamps that had a picture of the Queen upside down. And a devotee came in and said, those won't go. I said, why not? Said, Queen's upside down. There's a process. You have to do it right. Is it the who dictates? Well, the authority dictates. Says it won't go. We don't send them when the Queen's upside down. And so there's a process, and there's a venue that's authorized, and there's a box that has the royal insignia, and if I put it in there with the Queen right side up and the right amount of postage, the card will go. It's a miracle. It'll be carried. Otherwise not. So in similar way, deity worship is not arbitrary. It's not done by imagination, but it's done by following a particular process. And when one follows that process that's authorized by Krishna and the scriptures, then one's love, one's service goes to Krishna. Because Krishna agrees to accept it in that way. And therefore it's an authorized process. Now I'm going to tell you to the degree that Krishna accepts it. And that's the part that's going to astound you. And if it doesn't, your money back from today's lecture. According to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, this is on page 160. You don't have pages there, so it's verse 47, 11 to 47. And the paragraph begins, according to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Okay, we got a pundit in the booth. A Kanishta Adhikari should very seriously engage in regulated worship of the deity. The deity is a particular incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. Lord Krishna. Lord Krishna can present himself before the worshipper in five different manifestations. Namely, his original form is Krishna, Pada, his quadruple expansions, Vyuha, his pastime incarnations, Vaibhava, the Supersoul, Antaryami, and the deity, Archa. Within the deity form, Archa is the Supersoul, who in turn is included within the Lord's pastime forms, Vaibhava. The Supreme Lord's Vaibhava Prakash is an emanation from the Chaturvyuha. This quadruple expansion of the Lord is situated within the Supreme Truth, Vasudev, who himself is situated within the Swayam Prakash Tattva. This Swayam Prakash consists of expansions of the ultimate Swayam Rupa Tattva, the original form of Krishna within Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual sky. This hierarchy of the expansions of the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world is realized even within the material world in terms of one's eagerness to render service to the Lord. A beginner in the lowest stage of devotional service should try to dedicate all his activities to the satisfaction of the Lord and cultivate the worship of Krishna in the temple. Okay, that's the preamble. And it's a little technical, but the point is that Krishna appears in this world in order to attract our attention. Because right now I'm distracted, royally distracted, by the varieties of the material world. And when Krishna comes and exhibits his pastimes and shows his personal form in this world, and great sages write about it in the scriptures, and I hear about it, then I can turn my attention from the temporary variety, variegated forms of the material world, and think about Krishna and meditate on Krishna. And when one does that, one actually feels satisfaction. And by meditating on the variegated forms in the material world, I again and again feel dissatisfaction because they're temporary. Krishna's form is not temporary, it's eternal. According to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, all the plenary expansions of the Supreme Lord mentioned above descend into this world and enter within the deity who exhibits the function of the Supersoul by accompanying the daily life of the Vaishnav. I put the book down because I'm stunned by reading that paragraph, of that sentence, and now I'm going to read it again. Please feel stunned also when I read this. According to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, all the plenary expansions of the Supreme Lord mentioned above descend into this world and enter within the deity. If that wasn't enough, here's the rest. Who exhibits the function of the Supersoul by accompanying the daily life of the Vaishnava. That's the sentence I wanted to bring to your attention. All of Krishna's Leela avatars, his Vyuha avatars, every one of those, his personal manifestation in this world, enters within the deity. And for the devotee who makes his or her orbit around the deity, which is the process of deity worship, Panchat Trikvidhi means to put Krishna in the center, either your home or the deity in the temple becomes your main object of worship and of concentration, then you should understand that Krishna's there personally. It's not a representation, it's actually Krishna. And all the different forms, the Leela avatars, the Vyuhas, they all enter within the deity. Antaryami, the Supersoul, he's all there. So when you come to the temple and you see Krishna, and you bow down and you offer a fruit or a flower, you offer some incense, you offer your prayers, Krishna's personally there accepting it. That's why he comes in that form, specifically, so that those who don't have empowered vision to see spiritual forms can see Krishna directly in a form made out of wood, metal, paint, jewels, earth. Did I say wood? And let's welcome His Grace Shyamasundara Prabhu, who's just... So now we'll take, before I move on, I'll take a couple of reflections. Anything that you've heard so far that stuck in your mind? I also would like to welcome Vaikunthanath Prabhu, who's sitting in the back row. And also, one of my closest friends in Krishna consciousness and a mentor of mine, whom I met in 1973 when I joined the San Francisco Temple, who was a leading book distributor who led the way into a massive book distribution all over the world, His Grace Sarvabhauma Prabhu, who is here, for I think, for the first time. If you do yajna nicely, the result is you attract powerful Vaishnavas. And that's the goal of life, to attract powerful Vaishnavas and then have the intelligence how to worship them properly. Then you can advance in spiritual life. Otherwise not. Yes. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I really like the point you mentioned about in Kali Yuga there are so many opinion differences which lead to enmity, but if we can still get over them for the pleasure of Krishna, then we can advance, and that's what
right.
Prabhupada wanted us to.
Yeah. And the late Rodney King said it best, I think. Can't we all just get along? You had to have been there for that one. Okay, what else? Yes.
You mentioned about, Prabhupada mentioned visiting Dham and you have to experience it, and also that Krishna comes to this world to attract us because we are distracted by varieties in the material world.
Yeah, it's His kindness. And you do when you go to the Dham, you can get an experience. And someone pass another, keep that one, Malini, and someone pass another one to Rishesh for Leela. She's already in back. Go ahead, and then she'll go next.
She, regarding the dham, you also mentioned that even if you cannot go to the dham, you can live in the dham within your mind. So that was...
Yeah, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that, that even if you can't live in the dham physically, then you should live there within your mind. You should cultivate that relationship with the dham. Rishesh Rilila.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. The sentence that is highlighted actually is really amazing. It says, when I read it, what I got reminded of is that the last part I want to highlight, the deity who exhibits the function of a super soul by accompanying the daily life of the Vaishnava. This really explains how, you know, for pure devotees, they say that the deity can talk to them. And also, in my own life, I have noticed when I'm in great anxiety and I'm sometimes I just look at my deity. My deities don't talk to me, but I kind of hear the answer from within that this is what, between two things, you want A or B. I said, which one should I go? Which route should I go? And then kind of the deities, you know, say, I think it's this one. And then I just go with that. So more like looking for intuition but authorized by the deity. So this explains how powerful the deities are.
Well, you seem to have made a lot of good choices in your life, that's for sure. And that explains why. We'll take two more before I go a little bit more in detail about deity worship.
So I wanted to say that you said that even the Kanishtha is an elevated soul, so we should always remember that.
Yeah, in fact, the process of bhakti yoga means that we should actually see Krishna within every living entity. Krishna talks about this both in the Gita and then very specifically in the Srimad Bhagavatam when he's talking to Uddhava. There are various chapters in the 11th canto in which Krishna describes the process of jnana and karma and sankhya. And they're lengthy. And when he comes to the chapter on bhakti, it's very short and sweet. And one of the points that he makes is that a Vaishnava should see Krishna within the heart of every living entity. And that the Vaishnav should be prepared to offer obeisances even to a dog. Devotee means humble, means trinadapi sunichena, as feeling oneself as low as a straw in the street, ready to offer respects to all living entities. By cultivating that, one can go on chanting Hare Krishna constantly. So this is something Krishna emphasizes in the section on bhakti in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. You should see that the deity is there within the heart of the living entities. Therefore, Sankirtan is a method by which one actually executes this worship practically. When one goes from town to town, from person to person, and introduces the holy name, Krishna consciousness, gives prasadam, gives encouragement and devotion to any devotional practice the person's doing. One is doing the best kind of worship to Krishna, whose very purpose of manifesting this world is really to give an opportunity for the souls who have fallen into the material energy to reverse their decision for staying here and to put their attention towards him. And he doesn't do it himself, because he remains neutral. But the devotees are authorized agents to interject, to give the opportunity to others to come to him. So this is a kind of worship when one does this. One sees that that each body is a temple, actually. Prabhupada used the word tabernacle, and he said, and a tabernacle is a portable place of worship. In many religious systems, they have this tabernacle where they have the deity inside, and then nomadic tribes would move their tents and they'd move their little tabernacle from place to place. Even if you go to the New Jersey airport in Newark, New Jersey, there's a little meditation room, and inside there's a tabernacle. The essence of the deity is within that box, and people go there on their lunch break, the workers there, and they offer their prayers and obeisances and so forth. And so Prabhupada points out how every body in this world enshrines a soul. And next to the soul, or within the heart of the soul, actually, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is actually mentioned in the Brahma Samhita, where Krishna, where it actually it says, before we come to the Chintamani Prakara Sadmasu prayers, there's a mention of Guhyam. Find the verse, please. In which it's mentioned that Krishna enters within the innermost recess of the heart of every living entity. And in great detailed terms, the Bhagavatam tells how just after the complete annihilation of the universe and all living entities are wound up within the body of Mahavishnu, after he exhales again and the creation begins again, the living entities come back out into the world. And then Bhagavatam says, asau gunamayir bhavir bhuta sukshmendriyamabhi svanirviteshu nirvishto bhunkte bhutichu tadgunan, that the Supersoul, Krishna, enters within the heart of the living entity and then gives him, reminds him of what he wanted to do before the last annihilation. He says, remember, you wanted to open a Walmart and go on with your life. You know, he reminds him of his previous karmic desires so he can take it up again. So he's there within the inmost recess of the heart of every living being. And so this vision is the perfect vision of the Vaishnav. Yes.
So I just, it's so nice to visit these five important items of that helps us to be more reminded ourselves. Because it's so easy to get lost in this material world. Mind goes off and I was thinking this five process is actually kindness of Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada that has given us that process so we can have a deity worship, we can study the books, we can chant. So that is their kindness, their greatness to keep us, you know, somehow or other give a taste and make it so easily available so we can somehow or other get back to them.
Such a nice point. And I liked what you said about reminding ourselves of the importance of it. As Krishna tells Uddhava in the 11th canto that by studying a mantra, one purifies the mantra. In other words, if you don't study the mantra carefully, then you'll lose interest in it. And when you study the mantra and you see the benefits of chanting a mantra and where it comes from and so forth, then you become interested in it. Your mind goes back to it. And similarly with deity worship, when we hear about the potency of the deity and the importance of deity worship, then when we come before the deity, we can give full concentration. Now I'm going to talk about a few details, because there are unlimited details in the process of Pancharatriki, which is passed down. It's a system of worship of the Supreme Lord, especially coming from Narada Muni. And in the age of Kali Yuga, there's no other process except for chanting the holy name of the Lord recommended for attaining perfection, for attaining pure love for Krishna. However, our acharyas have said that in order to attain that through chanting the holy name of the Lord, one must chant purely, without offense. And to do that, one must keep oneself in a pure state. Because if I'm chanting, but then I become contaminated by the lower modes of material nature, I'll continue chanting offensively. And as I chant offensively, I may not get the result. I will not get the result that I'm looking for. Therefore, our acharyas, headed by Jiva Goswami, have said that the chanting of the holy name, which is the Yuga Dharma, must go on side by side with the Pancharatriki Vidhi, the rules and regulations of deity worship. And now you must be thinking, so why don't you talk a little bit about the rules and regulations of deity worship? What is the Pancharatriki Vidhi? Well, first of all, one qualifies oneself for entering into Pancharatriki Vidhi by approaching a spiritual master, following the process of purification so that one can be ready for accepting initiation into a mantra. And the mantra is used for worshiping the deity. And there are, in the process of worshiping the deity, five main aspects. And the first is called abhigamana, which means cleaning. This is one of the preoccupations of those who are engaged in worshiping the deities, is cleaning everything. Prabhupada used the phrase revolutionary clean. And that this is the a foremost or very important item in keeping oneself in the mode of goodness is living in a clean state, constantly keeping one's physical and mental body clean and keeping one's environment very clean. And when worshiping Krishna, one has to keep all of Krishna's things very clean also. And there's a lot to be said about that, but there's a whole system for keeping clean in the Panchratriki Vidhi. And it helps immensely in the process of chanting Hare Krishna to be in a clean state of mind. And a second activity in devotional service is called upadana, which means collecting. And there are a lot of items that one uses to worship Krishna. For instance, can you name three? Oil. Scented oil? Okay, so there are beautiful scented oils that one can collect to offer to Krishna, because when we worship Krishna, we understand that he has transcendental senses. So we offer him various items for his satisfaction. So one of them is scented oil. Yeah. What else? Flowers, yeah. Where do you get good flowers around here? Are there flowers up and down the street here? Did anybody notice? No flowers. I once had to stay in Las Vegas for a couple of days, and in the morning time to worship my deity in the hotel room, Naveen and Nirada and I had to walk up and down the street and pluck a few flowers. We borrowed them from the various casinos. Nobody was up in that time of the day, but there weren't very many. We just took a couple. But in the Kali Yuga, one has to look far and wide for flowers. Certain places it's hard to find them, but Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati taram bhakti paritam ashnami pariyatmanaha. If you just offer me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I'll accept it. And basically these items are available anywhere in the world. Everyone can find a flower or a leaf somewhere. So that's something that those who know about deity worship, who are worshiping Krishna, they're always looking for flowers. My friend Banabhata Prabhu, always watching out the window to see where are the good flowers. And if we're driving down the road someplace, he can find flowers, not in private residence, obviously, but he looks for them. And so those who know that it's nice to offer flowers to Krishna, look for them all the time. Look for the best source of flowers. We get a lot of our flowers here at ISKCON Silicon Valley from the world-famous San Francisco Flower Mart. And if you go down there early in the morning, which is the time you have to go, you have to have a special badge to get in, because people go there. All the florists go there to buy flowers wholesale. And it's actually a really nice service. Bhakta George has been doing that for many, many years. I did it before he did, and I really enjoyed it. I go down there early in the morning, about 4 or 5 in the morning when it opens up, and it's a beautiful scent throughout the whole shop. Not just one shop, but it's a huge warehouse full of various shops that sell flowers from all over the world. And it reminds one, when shopping for flowers for Krishna, of what a nice thing this is, because oftentimes we forget about the aesthetic beauty that's around us. One can simply, for expediency's sake, for instance, people now are putting in plastic grass and things like that for the drought, growing drought-tolerant things that don't really flower very much. But it's a wonderful aesthetic experience going to get flowers for Krishna, loading up a huge cart full of flowers. What other kind of things do you collect? Yeah, clothes. And if you go around San Francisco, you won't find very many people or any that make clothes for deities in San Francisco. They make a lot of clothes for people. But if you need clothes for deities, you have to go to some place like Vrindavan. And if you go in and you say, I have a deity about this big, I need a dress, they'll go, okay, we'll do it for you. If you do that in San Francisco, they'll look at you like you're crazy. So collecting clothes, and what else? Tulsi. So, therefore, you'll find, and Prabhupada mentions this in one of his purports, that devotees of Krishna grow tulsi plants, and you'll find, even in the midst of a big city, where it's very difficult to do, sometimes people have special arrangements to grow tulsi, and they'll put her out on a ledge where she can get light during the day, even in the most obscure apartment complex and so forth, and they keep tulsi very carefully, because Krishna accepts all, doesn't accept anything without tulsi. And so devotees every day take care of their tulsi plant, water tulsi. And speaking of water, water. Patram pushpam palam toyam. Krishna accepts water, pure water. And we heard about it yesterday. It's important to have pure water. So there are many, many items that one can collect for Krishna and keep in a pure state. And this is part of the system of Panchatrikhi Vidhi, is collecting things that are to be offered to the deity. And it's a great preoccupation of the devotees to procure the best fruits, seasonal fruits, things like that. And thinking about how to get the best things occupies the mind. And who are you going to offer them to? Krishna. And if you make these offerings to Krishna of the nicest things that you can find, you feel great satisfaction of heart. If you go out and try to get the same things just for yourself, then the experience is entirely different. You don't feel the same satisfaction. So the third item that those who teach the Panchatrikhi system tell us about is called yoga, which means contemplation. So when one sits down to do the deity worship, one does a deep meditation on oneself as separate from the physical body. For instance, there's a mantra called the Bhuta Shuddhi, or the purification of the material elements. The body is made of earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego. These are gross and subtle material elements, and Krishna describes them in the Bhagavad Gita as their lower energies. And then he says there's a higher energy, which is the spiritual self, the soul, which is categorically different from the other elements that he has mentioned. They are lifeless. The soul's eternally conscious and never dies. The material elements are mutable, and they're subject to entropy, whereas the soul remains steady, no matter what environment that he's subjected to. He's not affected by the changes of the material world. So one has to, in the process of deity worship, sit down and say the mantras that remind one, that center one on the soul, and in which one remembers that I'm not my subtle or gross body, but I'm actually a spiritual soul. And what is the focus of the soul? And that is that I'm a servant of Krishna. So bringing one's mind to that point. And throughout the day, we have oftentimes many kinds of obligations to take care of. And we may be pulled from one duty to the next. And we can go through a whole day from the time we wake up till the time we go to sleep at night, being pulled from one duty to the next without taking time to contemplate very deeply who we are. Is that possible? that can take place in one 24-hour cycle. Please say yes. Thank you. And it's also possible, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, to spend one full lifetime without contemplating who I am. In fact, the Bhagavatam says, better you have one moment of full consciousness than a lifetime full of frenetic activity, where it seems as though you're getting something done. If you have that one moment of full consciousness where you realize, oh, I'm not my body, I'm a soul, and I'm actually a servant of the Supreme Soul, that's useful. So deity worship gives an opportunity for that. You have to slow down to the pace of the deity. You may say, I got to go, I got to make money, I got bills to pay, my kids got to go to school and so forth. But you have to budget into your day this process where at least you sit down for some time and you calm down, let the mind settle. You look at the deity, say, okay, you're the supreme controller, I'm your servant, and I'm not my body, and you pray. And you contemplate like that. So one has to center oneself. This is called yoga. What's it called?
Yoga.
Yeah, this is yoga. This deep meditation. Then comes swadhyaya. And this is part of deity worship, which means chanting mantras, reading the various bhakti scriptures, and discussing what's in them. This process, as we described earlier, gives us a clear vision of what we're actually doing. What is the difference between matter and spirit? What is our relationship with the Supreme? He's the feeder, I'm the fed. And by hearing and chanting and these mantras, we come to a pure state of mind. So all the times that you're chanting, for instance, all of you that chant one chapter of Bhagavad Gita a day, this is one of the aspects of deity worship. In fact, it's mentioned in the Archanapadati, the guidebooks for deity worship, that just by chanting one chapter of Bhagavad Gita every day, you become freed from any offenses that you make while you're worshiping the deity. Either that, or it says you can chant the Vishnu Sahasranam Stotram. But that takes a little longer. And then finally, this is called ija, which means that you actually do this form of worship where you offer various items directly to Krishna's form, Krishna's deity form. And that is really nice. If you watch that take place, you'll see that a pujari means one who's doing worship to the form of Krishna, sits down and sets up all these things that he or she has collected. Beautiful flowers that are then washed. There's tulsi leaves that have been carefully plucked from the tulsi plant. There's pure water set aside with a little bit of scent. Sometimes you can put, they have distilled rose water you can put in. It's very heavenly. And then there's incense. You can get the best of incense. One of the companies in India, it's been around for a long time, ever since the 60s, since I can remember. It's called Primo, the Primo Company. And I tracked them down again. They make really good incense. Those who are connoisseurs of deity worship, they look for the best incense and find those who are using a pure process to make the incense. You can also get in Vrindavan and other places handcrafted deity paraphernalia. I'm made out of copper is the best. I asked the deity worship, the head of the deity worship department in ISKCON, why is copper the best? And he said, because you have to clean it more than others. More service. But it looks, you can see when copper is cleaned and shiny, and it has an effect on your heart. You look at it, you say, oh, that's very nice. And you also know that someone's put some devotion into it and cleaned it. So there's copper, you can use silver, and there's brass, paraphernalia. But devotees who worship deities do put a little thought normally into getting paraphernalia. They look around and they see things that they could use to offer to the deity and so forth. So you can just imagine this whole array of beautiful things that have been collected and set up. And now deity worship normally takes place in the early morning hours. So there you are, clean, squeaky clean, having risen from bed. And one of the processes of the Panchratriki is how you wake up. It goes from a morning time when you take when you wake up to the time that you close your eyes at night. Panchratriki rules apply. And the first rule is when you open your eyes and you become conscious, you say, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Everyone say. Yeah, first thing. And then you say a prayer to Mother Earth. That's, please forgive me for stepping on your surface. There is in Sanskrit. You can say in English, but this is the Archanapadati process. A very conscious thing that I'm waking up and now I'm stepping on Mother Earth. Better make my steps worth something. Better make my existence on the earth not a burden to Mother Earth, but let me do some service for Krishna and other living entities by being here. And then one offers obeisances to one's spiritual master. And there are various prayers that one can say as soon as one wake up. They're recommended, passed down by various great sadhus, holy people, from the Bhagavatam that you can say at that time. And then there are particular ways in which it's recommended that one, and this is a yogic process to keep this body as like a vehicle, to keep it clean in the mode of goodness. And Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, when the body is in the mode of goodness, then all the senses, all the gateways to the senses, they shine. And when you see somebody who's cultivated sattva gun or goodness through the yoga process, you'll notice that they're effulgent. They're effulgent, they're happy. Mode of passion, not so much. Roll out of bed, turn on the CNN, find out the next set of bad news that's coming down. It's always something hopeless. You know, it's like here in California, even when it rains now, they say, eh, that's nothing, that's not going to end the drought. I'm like, thanks a lot. You know, he's just trying to appreciate the rain. He's like, that won't do anything, that won't help. The mode of passion, endlessly of helpless and hopeless. And the mode of ignorance, you just don't get out of bed. That's altogether possible. The cultivation of the mode of ignorance means that you become depressed, your senses become dark and so forth. Yogic life means light. Satyam means that you're able to see the difference at all times between matter and spirit. And you appreciate, actually, that there's a higher goal in life. And you seek that higher platform in all your activities. So there's some impetus there in the mode of goodness. So cleansing the body is given in meticulous detail in the Archanapadati. I won't go into all the details right now, but cleaning the body, the yogic system of cleaning the body so you're clean, ready to go, clean cloth, clean body, everything like that, and then sitting down to do your deity worship. Sun is just coming up. There are mantras to be uttered in that beautiful time of day when free nectar is floating through the air. Anyone who's up at that time and knows how to put out their hands to accept it can pull it right in. And then offering all these items. There are mantras that one says accompanying each one of the items that one offers, incense and lamps and so forth. Beautiful mantras, part of the tradition that have been passed down from great devotees and sages over the years. And you can utter those after you do your contemplation in yoga, that I'm not my body and so forth. And then there's the cleanup. Even cleaning the paraphernalia is very nice. Putting the flowers that have been offered in a separate place, and those can be distributed and so forth. So this kind of regulation in deity worship keeps one in a very pure state of mind. And then as one begins to chant one's japa, for instance, those who take to the process of bhakti make vows that I will chant a set number of mantras every day, especially of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And after doing deity worship, or just before, one's mind is full of focused intent and clean enough to keep the mind focused so that one can chant that mantra with full feeling. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now, there's a couple of standards of deity worship that are mentioned in the bhakti scriptures. And one of them is for home. At home, the standard is flexible because Krishna is not so demanding that he wants to interrupt your cycle of life at home. You have kids to take care of, you have a job to do and so forth. So at home, there you do the best you can, but the point is that Krishna is the center of the house. When you come home in the afternoon, at night, when you wake up in the morning, Krishna, I'm coming into your house. This is your place. You own it. I'm just taking care of it for you. You can grow a garden. It's for Krishna. Make nice flowers. You cook. It's all for Krishna. And that's possible when the deity is there in the center of the house. And you can offer everything. But it goes more at your own schedule. It doesn't have to be exactly on time every day because that's not the standard for home worship. However, in a temple, Krishna is worshipped with meticulous punctuality. And everything has to be completely clean. And the standard is as if we're worshipping a king. Everything has to be first class. No second class things allowed. For instance, one of the strictures is that one should not offer a flower that has no scent. One of my pet peeves. Take a flower that has no scent, offer to Krishna, that's an insult. Then, what we call insult to injury means, after offering it to Krishna, then you take it from the altar, offer it to Prabhupada, and then 40 different Vaishnavas. Here, try this flower with no scent whatsoever. And everyone's like, nothing. Nothing. 40 times. Nothing. This is called insult to injury. That's a offense times 40. So, you have to be conscious. You have to offer nice things. You get a flower, you should get a flower that has some scent to it. So, in the temple, devotees are meticulously trained. That's why only those who have gone through a lot of training and purification and come to a certain level of responsibility and devotional service are allowed to even approach the deity. They go through the process of following the regulative principles. They do. They take initiation, first initiation, second initiation, and then after a meticulous training, they're allowed to go and approach Krishna on the altar and keep this high standard. But it's highly recommended, as I said in the beginning, that we maintain that kind of lifestyle, either at home or in the temple or both, so that we can have these two tracks in our life. One, staying in the mode of goodness, very clean, and our mind focused on the deity. And number two, dedicated to hearing Srimad Bhagavatam and chanting Hare Krishna. And with those two tracks, our great previous teachers, like Jiva Goswami and others, have said one can very handily progress in the process of devotional service throughout one's lifetime. And now I'll just take a couple more reflections. One reflection coming from Mayapur and Nirkula is that everyone should move up by 7.2 inches, please. Yes, go right ahead, reflect. What did you hear? Victoria.
Hare Krishna. That's so important that before starting japa early morning, you do deity worship, and that was.
Can you say that again? I couldn't. Maybe we need a little more volume on that mic. Is that possible?
Hare Krishna. Does it work?
Definitely need more volume.
Hare Krishna.
There.
Yes, it works. So important point that before starting japa in the morning, you do deity worship. Then it cleanses your mind, and then you're in the proper mood.
Yeah, or you can do japa first and then deity worship. But deity worship is actually the Panchatriki is it's not an event; it's a process. It takes place 24 hours a day. And even if you don't have deities at home, and you don't have to, it's not a requirement that you have deities at home, unless you live really far from the temple.
I have a question. Is it in the beginning? Is it okay to use pictures?
Yes. Krishna appears in pictures also. You can worship Krishna. In fact, in the early days of ISKCON, there used to be a picture of the Panchatattva as the main deity in most of the temples. So yes, and also Prabhupada emphasized that one should make one's main worship of the deity in the temple. At the temple. If you live next to a temple and then you start elaborate deity worship and they say, sorry, can't come because I got my own deities to take care of. No. Focus your energy here. And if you live far away, then householders should have some deity that they can do worship. But simple. Prabhupada emphasized simple things at home especially. Main worship of Gornitai is Sankirtan. That's the main worship. He says it again and again. It's right there in the Veda base. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the wonderful class. My first one, the point that I really liked was you mentioned about seeing Krishna within the heart of every living entity. So that is one of the first point I really liked. And then about the Pancharatrika Vithi was occupying the mind with getting the best fruits, flowers, and paraphernalia for Krishna. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I like the point, Prabhu, that you mentioned to maintain oneself in the mode of goodness. Because Krishna also talks about in Gita that there is always competition between goodness, passion and ignorance. And the tendency is always to go into passion and ignorance. And it's very difficult to stay in the goodness. But you gave a nice process that by deity worship, reading Bhagavatam regularly.
Yeah, we discussed also yesterday because I read from 11th canto of the Bhagavatam where Krishna, in the form of Hamsa Avatar, specifically mentioned that one should cultivate the mode of goodness in all one's activities. Because from that platform, Sattvam yad brahmadarshanam. From sattva, from goodness, one can distinguish between matter and spirit. Without that, one begins to make faulty choices. Making good choices helps a lot. Yes.
Hare Krishna, I really like the point you said, focus your mind on finding the best things for Krishna. That was the very nice point. And yeah. I had a question.
Yeah.
What are the prayers we offer to Mother Earth in the morning?
Say, oh Mother Bhumi, please forgive me for stepping on your surface. And then left foot goes down first. It's a process. And the mantra, if you want the Sanskrit mantra, it's in this book I have. I can give you a copy later if you like to collect such things. But you can always say them in English. The meaning has to be there. And I find that when I become accustomed to these things, it makes me more conscious. I don't just wake up and roll out of bed, but you know, you wake up, you say the mantras, and you step on the earth carefully, like here's my first step. Who was it who said the longest journey begins with the first step? Every day begins with that first step. And if you do it consciously, you're thinking, I'm stepping on Mother Earth. Let me make it count. Please let me stay focused throughout the day on fulfilling Krishna's desires. This is Pancharatrik life. Mayapur Vihari.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It's a very inspiring lecture. Thank you. One thing that I noted particularly was the yoga part, to contemplate on, you know, being a servant and serving the Lord, because sometimes, at least for me, it may tend to become mechanical, especially, you know, depending on the schedule or the timeline, where it becomes process rather than the feelings may be missing. So, yeah. Thank you.
Naham vipro nacha narapatir napi vaisho nishudro, naham varni nacha agripatir no vanasto yatirva. Kintu prajnan nikila paramananda purnam ratabdir gopi bartu parakamalayor das das anudasaha. This is one of the mantras that is given consistently in the Archanapadatis. When one sits down before deity worship, one says, naham vipro nacha narapatir napi vaisho. I'm not a brahmana, I'm not a vaisha, I'm not a Shudra, I'm not a Kshatriya, what else is there? I'm none of these material designations. But what am I? I'm the servant of the servant of the servant of the maintainer of the gopis in Vrindavan. See, bring back orientation every day, because the tendency of the mind is to fly away. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu emphasizes, even as one becomes successful in devotional service, one must maintain these rigid practices, because the power of the illusory energy is nothing to be fiddled with, because one can easily be distracted. And it happens by degrees. A small degree, and then it becomes a greater and greater gap as one goes day by day. And we win in the margins. So keep tight practice. Yes.
Prabhuji, one question, little technical, but while doing deity worship, what is the order that we need to follow? I remember Narasingha Kavach Prabhu had come here many years ago and he specified a certain order. But order? I often, Narasingha Kavach Prabhu from Mayapur.
An order?
Yeah, I mean, you know, should it be Krishna first or the Guru first, or, you know, when you're offering, let's say, ghee lamp or flowers, what should be the order?
Oh, either way is okay. Because if you start, you always start with Guru, because you have no approach to Krishna without the Guru. So, in one process, you offer your flowers and everything first, and take permission from the Guru to worship Krishna. So, different padatis offer it differently. Prabhupada emphasized we should first worship the Guru, offer to the Guru, and then go up like that. Mm. But there's a case to be, anyway, it's a long, detailed discussion. I won't go into it now. Do whatever is the local custom, and you'll be fine. Last one.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Wonderful class, a lot of takeaway points for me. One thing I particularly like, of the five things you started off with, cleaning. And I am usually good at delegating cleaning to my wife. But when you said that, it made an impression on my heart that now I want to take a note that, okay, I don't want to clean all paraphernalia for the sake of cleaning. But right, like you said, copper takes the most amount of effort to clean. And in the process, we're actually cleaning the heart.
So, is your wife here?
By saying this in the mic, I think now I'm
okay.
I feel responsible.
She must be dancing somewhere. Oh, it's remarkably purifying. Washing pots for Krishna is a great service. If you can go in there and, you know, get up to your elbows in soap suds and wash pots and things like that. These kinds of cleaning service, cleaning the temple floor, this is Panchratrik. You know, you clean under things. You don't just clean around them, but you pick up everything. You want to make sure it's clean underneath too. So this is, brahminical means that everything has to be clean and shining forth with sattva-gun. So you don't just clean on top, but you pick it up, you clean underneath. Well, no one's going to see that. Yeah, Krishna knows it's there. And that's the idea, that go deep cleaning. Yeah, okay, very last point.
And I'm sorry, I was reminded of the point you made that, do you know the paraphernalia, when you look at it, it's a, if it's a stain or anything, it's a reflection of who we are. So every time when I look at my peripheral, and even one drop of silver cup has very easily get spotted. So every time I say, it's like, okay, that's not who I am, and that's what not Krishna's love should be. So
yeah, definitely. And you know, the more you cleanse, the more it cleanses your heart. This is the formula. And now, I'd like to just invite a few of our senior Vaishnavas up here so that we can have a look at them. Shyamasundara Prabhu also has just completed a book that is about his time with Srila Prabhupada. He was Prabhupada's personal secretary for many years. Also one of the great pioneers of the Sankirtan movement. He joined the Krishna Consciousness Movement in 1967. And has distinguished himself all over the world as a great devotee of Srila Prabhupada. He's the one who met George Harrison and the Beatles and brought them into the fold of Krishna consciousness, and which catapulted our Krishna consciousness movement into stardom status everywhere. So this is a great occasion to be able to see him. I'd also like to bring up Vaikunthanath Prabhu and Sarvabhauma Prabhu, just so we can have a look. Please don't mind. And I provided a few seats up here. And if you just come up, we'll appreciate you. And Shyamasundara has something to read. So please give him a hand and welcome him to come up here.
Expect to see Vaikunthanath and Sarvabhauma here also today. So it's wonderful. Walking in the door here is like coming into an oasis from a dry desert. I've been the last 3 months living in a remote place in the mountains in Oregon without seeing any devotees. And then coming in the door and seeing everyone again, it's like, oh, thank you, Krishna. I have no great scholarly things to say. If I have one qualification, maybe it's that I'm a living witness to what Srila Prabhupada did on this planet. As Vaisheshika mentioned, last 3 years I've been writing this book. It's three volumes now. 7 years with Prabhupada in close quarters. And the stories just kept coming and coming and coming. They finally reached, the first volume has just now, yesterday, reached the layout form. So hopefully it will be printed very soon. You'll be able to read these wonderful stories. Vaisheshika suggested I read a few descriptions from the book. I'm much more poetic when I write things than when I speak. So, and probably, where did you join up, Sarva? What?
San Francisco.
In San Francisco. What year?
71.
Okay, I was already gone by then, I think. But some of these first descriptions from the of Srila Prabhupada from the book are from San Francisco, so you'll all relate. You have to remember, this is in 2 months, it'll be 50 years that we met Srila Prabhupada. January 17th, 1967, Prabhupada arrived in San Francisco in this area. And we were just young people in the Western world who had never even heard of Krishna. We didn't have any idea who was Krishna. I mean, there were no Indian people living here, Prabhupada was the first Indian most of us had ever met. We'd heard about yogis, and we'd heard about India. India was a mystical place, somewhere very far away, with magic things happening there. But we had no clue what it was. We had no idea what Krishna looked like, even. No pictures, no deities. You've been talking so wonderfully about how the deities are to be worshipped and all this wonderful detailed information everyone has now. But in those days, we didn't know anything. But we saw this man, this Swami, and we could tell immediately that this was the most special person that we'd ever seen. And we wanted to just find out more about him, whatever he said. So I'll just read a few paragraphs from those early days in San Francisco. Prabhupada has just arrived at the airport right over here. In those days, you could go in and meet, stand by the gate and meet whoever was arriving. So we were all there in a room about this size at the gate, chanting Hare Krishna out loud, very sheepishly. We didn't even really know what kirtan was yet. Maybe 10 or 15 devotees already living in New York, and a few of them had come out here to tell us about how you did these things, and they were chanting a little bit loudly, but not very much. We were very hesitant to join in while waiting for the Swami, and our dogs were there with us running around and people smoking. It was a different atmosphere in airports in those days. So Melanie and I look at each other. This Prabhupada has come down from the airplane, he's into the room, and he's walking by us, and people are handing him flowers. And this is our first glimpse at him. And Melanie is my girlfriend for many years, and we had just got married that morning because we were told that the Swami would not accept students unless they were married. No boyfriend, girlfriend. So about 2 hours before his plane arrived, we ran down to the Civic Center and paid $14 for a marriage license and got married. And Mukunda was there with our and Janaki as our witnesses. And we forgot the ring. So Mukunda, the judge says, what about a ring? And so Mukunda had some chewing gum in his pocket. It was wrapped in tin foil in those days. So he took out the stick of gum and rolled up the tin foil. I gave it to Malati as her ring. We weren't married yet. By Swami, that was the next week. So Melanie and I look at each other, delighted that we've made the right choice. No one else has ever looked this great to us. Glowing and knowing, a little gray fuzz on his shining head. He seems to float across the linoleum, lighting everything around him. We can't keep our eyes off of him. A little bit further down. I can't take my eyes off the Swami. He's just so beautiful. I mean physically beautiful. He says, another name for Krishna is Bhagavan. Bhagavan means he has all the opulences in full. There are six opulences. Krishna is all-powerful. He knows everything. He's got all knowledge. He's got all wealth because everything belongs to him. He's all famous. Everyone knows him. He's all beautiful and he's all renounced. That means he's the all attractive. Krishna means all attractive. I get it. Because Bhaktivedanta Swami is the most attractive person I've ever seen. And this guy only works for Krishna. He's the messenger. So how beautiful Krishna must be. The Swami's physical beauty seems ever fresh and energetic, fueled by transcendental energy, like the fluid grace you see in youth. The Swami's eyes, his large mouth, his facial expressions, all play together with everything he says. He would break mid-sentence, a dramatic pause, like returning to the tambura drone in an Indian raga. He seems to know everything, and I can't take my ears away. Next day, I'm called to the Swami's room. Mukunda, always Mr. Calm, briefs me a little, like, take off your shoes. But I'm really nervous. What do I say, Willie? Big red beads clacking down the hall as I hang my coat and pad to the doorway and peek in. Swamiji sits lotus style on a thin mattress on the floor behind a low coffee table, morning sun pouring through the window. I mark his radiance, his beaming wide-eyed face, his eyes looking straight into mine, the swollen bow curve and tremble of his dark full lips around big teeth. So beautiful, I nearly faint. He motions me to scoot over and sit beside him, behind the low table. His grace, his fragrance, which I later learn is sandalwood. He slips his glasses from a little case, takes his pen from another case, and brushing my arm with his shoulder, the soft rustle of cotton and jolts of electricity shoot through my neck. I am overwhelmed with well-being. Whenever you came to the Swami's door, your heart was in your throat, and this feeling never left me even after 1,000 trips to that door. There was a heightened sense that something marvelous was about to occur, a tingling in the blood. You never knew what to expect, just that it would be a wonderful surprise, whatever happened. He'd be sitting behind his little table or in a rocker clicking his beads, dressed in saffron, maybe with a white sweater, sunlight through the south-facing window shining on his freshly oiled head, and his face a radiant gold, emerging from some deep bliss, and he would welcome you no matter what hour of day or night. There are many pages. I was in Australia in August, and I took all the poetic descriptions of Prabhupada out of the entire three volumes and put them into four pages, but I won't read anymore. Do you remember those first? When did you first see Prabhupada? What was your first glimpse of Srila Prabhupada?
Well, the first time I saw Srila Prabhupada was in April of 1967. And what he, Prabhupada, was coming to New York. And they were charging 25 cents for tickets on the rented school bus to go out to LaGuardia Airport and meet Prabhupada.
Oh, you met him in New York?
In New York, yeah. Okay. But then the first time that I saw him really closely was on Willard Avenue. And I had come out from New York. This was probably March of 1968. And I remember going up the stairs. I was surprised. I'd come from the East Coast. I was surprised how easy it was that they were allowing me to meet Prabhupada. But they led me down Frederick Street and up Willard Avenue. And I went up the stairs to the house, through the curtains, and bowed down, and just overwhelmed with being in the room with Prabhupada. It was like being in the room with Buddha.
The Swami, he was called.
The Swami.
Prabhupada wasn't there yet.
Right, right. But the impression of being in his room, the whole room was glowing. And Prabhupada was just floating in this state of ecstasy. And it was just such an incredible experience for me. I was there for about 15 minutes, and Prabhupada was talking about Krishna consciousness, and I was brand new. He introduced me, and I remember walking back down the street just floating, thinking how fortunate I was to meet a pure devotee of the Lord. And I know that when Prabhupada came in 1965, and then within just a few short months he'd landed in Boston and Butler, Pennsylvania, but in New York he had a place on the Skid Row, small place. And Mukunda was really the very first devotee to meet Prabhupada and to be with Prabhupada. And Mukunda and Shamsundar are the closest of friends. And Mukunda was getting married. Prabhupada wanted the students to be married. And So Yamuna came to the New York from California. She came in order to be there at the wedding. And Yamuna is an old classmate, friend of, from school, right, going back to grammar school, I believe, with Shyam Sundar. And so when they left New York, they came to out to Oregon. They picked up Shyam Sundar and Malati, and they're the ones who opened the temple. The Mukunda opened up found the first temple on 26 Second Avenue, and then with Shyam Sundar, Mukunda, and Shyam Sundar and their wives, Janaki and Yamuna, found the second temple in San Francisco. They found the second temple and opened the temple. And Shyam Sundar, Mukunda, these are very special people sent by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, no doubt. They opened up the first temple, the second temple, and then they went to fulfill the desire of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada to open a center in London. This was the great desire of Bhakti Siddhanta, and Shyam Sundar and Mukunda and their wives are the ones who fulfilled that mission. I remember I was in, just after my initiation, I was initiated in May of 1968, shortly after that, Prabhupada went to Montreal. So I went to Montreal to be with Prabhupada for that wonderful summer of 1968. And it was during that time that we were all excitedly and expectantly awaiting the San Francisco devotees, Shyam Sundar and Mukunda, Janaki and Malati. And I remember when they arrived, there was so much excitement in the temple when they arrived, because these were all advanced devotees who were always busy in Krishna's devotional service, always keeping busy serving the Lord. And they arrived in Montreal and spent an intensive 2 weeks with Prabhupada. And I remember Prabhupada sitting on the Vyasasan saying, we should be praying when we're chanting Hare Krishna. O Krishna, please place me in the society of your service. And Prabhupada said from that Vyasa Asana in Montreal, he said, everyone knows that God is great, but they don't know how great he is. And it was such a wonderful period. And then off to London they went after this intensive 2 weeks with Prabhupada, where they did all the cooking and preparation for the Janmashtami and Vyas Puja celebrations. And then they went off to London and there met thanks solely to Lord Chaitanya, Bhaktisiddhanta, and Shyam Sundar, who was fully empowered. When they went to London, I remember thinking, you know, I wonder what kind of success they'll have. It's a big challenge to go to London, three American couples. But they met with the most incredible possible success. Shyam Sundar went and met the most famous people in the world and converted them to become devotees. Catapulted Krishna consciousness in a very big way. And then from there, Guru Das, who was with them also, opened up the temple in Vrindavan. And Shyam Sundar was working as Prabhupada's personal secretary. And I remember when we were staying in Mumbai, at the Mahadevias. And we'd go up we were advertising for, he had organized this mass Pandal program at Cross Maidan in Mumbai. And I remember every evening after we were going out to distribute invitations to the program, and Shyam Sundar was the one behind it. He had done it the year before also. And we would go up to the Mahadeviya's residence, and we would walk in there, and we'd sit and have kirtan, and then Shyam Sundar and Prabhupada would come out, and Prabhupada was just glowing with divine effulgence, pure love of God. He was completely, Prabhupada was, no words, mere words can describe what it was like to be with Prabhupada.
Prabhupada was just completely absorbed in pure love of God. He saw everyone as part and parcel of Krishna. And he saw Krishna in everyone's heart. And he saw Krishna's divine plan everywhere. And then later, a few months later, he went back to London. And in London, to meet with George Harrison, his good friend, and receive the Bhaktivedanta Manor, which he was the leader of. He ran the Bhaktivedanta Manor when it was handed from George Harrison over to Shamsundar. And he developed that whole entire Bhaktivedanta Manor. And I remember the grand opening festival we had that Janmashtami, 1973. It's just so wonderful. This Krishna consciousness movement is so wonderful. And surely, before I pass on, I'm an old man now. I'm 67. And you're even older. I want to say before I should leave my body that I am so fortunate and so proud to have been in the association of Shamsundar. Very, very significant devotee.
We just have a few minutes left, and Sarvabhauma Prabhu, could you say something about what inspired you about... devotees here are very much focused on distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, and you are one of the great pioneers of the book distribution movement in the world. Could you say something about your impetus in those early days and any other realizations you have? We have to stop in exactly 4.5 minutes, so please budget your time.
Well, it's a hard act to follow, but I'll just say that when we received letters that Prabhupada was touring in India, going to Surat and different places, and being the whole Sankirtan party was being received like conquering heroes. I was sweeping the floor of the temple, but I was very happy to do that, thinking that I was allowed to do a little something. And then gradually, as we just started distributing books, I decided that I'd want to help out and distribute books. And I remember the first Krishna books I distributed, it was just like a golden drop of nectar. And it was just the most wonderful thing. So thank you for the opportunity. This is the first time I've been allowed to come here. I hope you'll allow me to come back. Hare Krishna.
Just one quick thing. I've called my book Chasing Rhinos with the Swami. The reason is that Vaisheshika was detailing all this wonderful ways of a person can perform devotional service. And these things have been now elucidated over time to where people, devotees, understand what is devotional service. But in those days, we had no idea what is devotional service. We didn't know how to chant. We'd never seen a deity. We didn't even have a book. Prabhupada had a few books he brought with him in a trunk, but we didn't go out and sell them. So we had no activity. We didn't know what activity was. Prabhupada kept talking about devotional... The Swami kept talking about devotional service. And we would say, well, what is devotional service, Swami? And he said, whatever you do, you do it for Krishna. And he said, the best is to always be enthusiastic for chasing the rhinoceros. And he defined that as, he said, the rhinoceros is, everyone knows that you cannot catch the rhinoceros. It's too difficult. But if somehow or other, and if you try and you fail, no one can blame you. But if somehow or other you catch that rhinoceros, the whole world must say how wonderful that is. So we began to pattern our devotional service on chasing the rhino, trying for the biggest things for our Swami, trying to outshine each other almost. There was a kind of a transcendental competition. who would get Prabhupada's, who would get the Swami's attention by doing the biggest thing? And the biggest thing meant spreading Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada told us, the Swami said, there are only two things. You become Krishna conscious and you spread Krishna consciousness. And you become Krishna conscious by spreading Krishna consciousness. So that was it. We chased the rhino.
So as I said, when unexpectedly great devotees come into our midst, means that we're lined up properly. So we feel very fortunate, Shyamasundara Prabhu, Vaikunthanath Prabhu, Sarvabhauma Prabhu, that you came here tonight and graced this assembly. And we'll be looking forward to your book. Vaikunthanath Prabhu already has a book out. If you harass him afterwards, he may give you one for a small fee. And Shyamasundara's book we'll be looking forward to getting and distributing widely amongst our congregation as soon as it gets out. Thank you very much. Gaur Premanande Hari Bol. Thanks to all the guests who have taken the trouble to come all the way here tonight, and everyone who's joined us online, thank you for tuning in. We're going to now have an ancient Artik ceremony. So to do that, we're going to put away anything that's on the floor. And the reason we're doing that is to make space to dance. People don't get enough chance to dance here in Silicon Valley, so now's your chance. Thank you very much. Go Premanande Hari Bol. Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman.